The following message is brought to you by Cashin First Baptist Church and Pastor Greg Davis in Cashin, Oklahoma. For more information about Cashin FBC, please visit cashinfbc.org.
About 2 weeks into this, started to get pretty lonely up here at the church because I'm used to people being up here, and Janice is our secretary, and she's up here, but just obviously not as much due to this. And then Jim Stover is our administrative pastor and also a deacon. He's not up here. And Jim and I have been known on occasions to lovingly argue over things. And if anybody's ever been around during one of those arguments, you know they can get pretty heated. And about 2 weeks into this, I texted Jim and Janice and I just said, Jim, could you come up here and just argue with me about something really stupid and just make it feel normal for me? Because it's just been so weird for all of us. And I know that it's been weird for you to not be gathered together with the body of Christ. And we pray that that this is kind of bringing this all back together. If you have your Bible this morning, would you turn with me to Hebrews chapter 4? Hebrews chapter 4, we invite you to turn there. And an announcement that I just talked to Janice about, next week, early in the week, we're going to get the lyrics printed, we're going to get those stapled, and we'll have those available through our greeters when you come in next week. And so that'll help you out a little bit when we're singing during our worship service. If you have your Bible there, verse 14. By the way, we're outdoors. You can still say amen and things of that nature. So don't feel shy this morning, because I've missed this interaction with you on the camera. Let's start at verse 14, read through verse 16, and then we'll pray together. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this wind will stop. And Lord, I pray that you would bathe us in the gospel truth this morning. Lord, the truth and the understanding that the gospel quite literally changes everything for us, that it changes the way that we believe, it changes the way that we live, Lord, the way that we worship. So we thank you for Jesus this morning, what he's accomplished on our behalf as our great high priest. Lord, as we pray each and every week, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and hearts that are quick to obey. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was reading a book this week, just kind of studying for this, and it was a theology book by James Boyce. And I was going to try to summarize what Boyce said, but I thought, I can't say it any more succinctly than he did, so I'm just going to read you two sentences that Boyce wrote in the introduction of that work. He said, "It's been common in Protestant circles since the Reformation to speak of the work of Christ under three general heads." Maybe some of you here are familiar with these three titles. Jesus as prophet, priest, and king, since the Protestant Reformation. And then Boyce goes on to say this, "These refer to his role as teacher, savior, and ruler over the universe and the church." Now, I agree 100% with his position, because Jesus does fill those roles or fulfill those roles in a way that nobody else in biblical history ever did. And these examples come up throughout the Gospels. And I'll give you a few of these as they emerge in the Gospels. In Luke 24, we're told that Jesus was a prophet. I just want to read what it says. It says, a prophet mighty in deed and word and in the sight of God and all the people. But he's also referred to as a priest. And as a matter of fact, if you read the book of Hebrews over and over again, this title about Jesus being a priest comes up. And as a matter of fact, in Hebrews 2, if you had your Bible there, you could turn. It says, Jesus has become a merciful and faithful high priest in the things pertaining to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. So there it is, prophet and priest. Well, what about king? Well, in the book of Revelation, it tells us when Jesus returns that he'll have the title of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Well, I want to draw your attention this morning to Hebrews chapter 4 because it's zeroing in on one of those functions, one of those roles, and it is Jesus as the priest. If you'll notice there in verse 14, it says, "For since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God." So who's called the great high priest here? It's Jesus himself. Now, we could take time to go and study for weeks and maybe even months, if not even a year, the function and the role of the priest in the Old Testament. It comes up all throughout the books of the laws, Leviticus and Numbers and Deuteronomy and Exodus. We find out what the priest does, but I think it's best to summarize it in two ways, the function of the priest. And I just want you to hear these because it's going to help us to understand why Jesus is being called our great high priest here in Hebrews chapter 4. First and foremost, the priest was a mediator between God and man. Now listen closely to this. If you needed to deal with God, you had to go to the priest. If you had a sin problem, you had to go to the priest and have the priest take a sacrifice in and sacrifice it on your behalf. Now understand what the law was trying to communicate with the need of a mediator is because you, because of your sin in the Old Testament, have been separated from God. That starts actually in the Garden of Eden. And so there was always this need, whether it be Moses or the priest or whoever it was, to act as a mediator on behalf of the people. And that's what the priest did. Now Jesus is a unique mediator. And let me tell you how Jesus is a unique mediator. In the Old Testament, the priest would offer sacrifices on the behalf of the people, but he also had to offer sacrifices on his own behalf. And the question is, well, why did he have to sacrifice on his own behalf? Because he was sinful as well. But Jesus is different. You see, Jesus offered one sacrifice for the people, and it was only for the people, and it was his own body. That's how Jesus acted as our mediator, by being a perfect sacrifice and offering himself as a sacrifice on our behalf. Would you turn over to Hebrews chapter 10? Hebrews chapter 10. The intention of the law was always to point to Christ. It was never to keep people in the shadows of the law. It was always to draw them out and to get them to actually see Christ. So look at verse 5. This is talking about the incarnation here, but no doubt it is referring also to the death of Christ as the mediator and the sacrifice. It says there in verse 5, "Therefore, when he comes into the world, he says, 'Sacrifices and offering you have not desired, but a body you have prepared for me.'" This is talking about Jesus as our mediator. And how does he act as our mediator? By offering himself, by taking care of our sins with his own life. Now, secondly, not only was the priest a mediator, but also the priest was an intercessor. He was an intercessor. Now, I want to say this in a way of a very practical application this morning. Most of us derive great comfort, and you can raise your hand because we're here today and we can actually interact, but most of you derive great comfort from knowing someone is praying for you. Am I correct? You can say amen this morning. Joe, you say amen. Good, good. Love the beeps of those horns. They'll say something like this, "I'll pray for you." And that brings great comfort to us, does it not? But so often what happens, and I've been guilty of this myself, is you say, "I'll pray for you," and guess what happens? I forget. Or I pray for a season and then I stop. But not so with Jesus. I want you to turn over to Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7, and notice this role of Jesus as mediator. How Jesus prays for us. Look at verse 23. "The former priests, on the one hand, existed in greater numbers because they were prevented by death from continuing. But Jesus," here's this uniqueness of Jesus as our great high priest, "but Jesus, on the other hand, because he continues forever, holds his priesthood permanently." Now, why does this matter? Why does it matter that Jesus didn't die and not be able to continue his priesthood? Notice what it says. Therefore, he is able also to save forever those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercessions for them. Brothers and sisters, do you ever wonder if there's someone praying for you? I have good news for you this morning. Jesus has prayed for you and is praying for you. Do you remember when Peter was likely to fall and that Satan wanted to sift him like wheat? And Jesus says, you would have fallen, but I have what? Okay, guys, I know we've been isolated. Jesus said, I have prayed for you, Peter. Jesus makes intercessions for us, but he also assures that our prayers will be heard by God. He also interprets our prayers by God. So here's what I want to say in summary as we get ready to look at this text this morning. I want to tell you this. This is another way to think about the work of Christ in the gospel on our behalf. He mediates for us and he intercedes for us. Now, the writer of Hebrews, when he considers Jesus as our great high priest, he says there are some things that we need to do as Christians in response to this. Now, all New Testament letters, if you read them, are divided up in this way. Theologians call it, and just hold on for just a second, they call it the indicative and the imperative. The indicative is what God has done for us. The imperative is what we do in response to that. Guys, it always comes in that order. It never says, go and do this and then figure out what Christ has done. Can I get an amen? It's always what Christ has done first and then what we do in response to that after. So let's look at a couple of these responses we're to have straight out of the text this morning, verse 14 and verse 16. The first response we're to have as Jesus, as our great high priest, is to confess Christ. We're to confess Christ. Now, I'll talk about what that means here in just a moment. And secondly, in verse 16, we're to commune with God. As a result of Jesus as our great high priest who's blown the door open, he says we need to commune with God. So first, let's look at verse 14 about confessing Christ. Look at verse 14. It says, let us hold fast our confession. Now, the confession here, or the idea of holding fast here, is that we're using all of our spiritual grip strength and we're clinging tightly to something. You may be asking, well, why do we have to hold tight to our confession of Christ? Well, here's why. Hebrews is packed full of warnings and encouragements for good reason. You see, there were people there, Hebrew people, who had confessed Christ, and then they figured out what all of us figure out when we walk with Christ. It isn't easy, right? They eventually figure out, as all of us do, that the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to eternal life. And here's what they're being tempted to do, to turn away from that confession. They're tempted to turn away and say, it would be easier to go back to the old way of doing things, right? The sacrificial system and all those things. And the writer here says, you need to cling tightly to your confession. Trust Jesus for this reason. And this is what he draws us back to in verse 14. This is why we cling tightly even when it gets tough. Jesus has done all of the work on our behalf. And so our response to that is to cling tightly to this confession with our lips, meaning we proclaim the gospel to others, and with our life, living for Jesus even when it's tough, even when it's rocky and rough. This is a common plea throughout Scripture. It's not just the writer of Hebrews telling us to cling tightly to our confession. Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew's gospel. He says, therefore, everyone who confesses me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. There's something I've noticed through this time that people are maybe tempted to turn to Jesus or tempted to turn away from Jesus. They may be thinking in this time it would be easier if I just got rid of this burden. That's an easy thing to think when it really gets tough. It's one thing to live in America when it's not tough and to say that we're Christians. It's another thing when people start to really harass us about our religion or to harass us about our faith. And that's when we think, maybe I could let go of this burden. But can I encourage you this morning, as the writer of Hebrews does, cling tight to your confession. Now, I want you to go back to Hebrews 4 and look at verse 15, because this is a bridge verse and we'll come back to it. He says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things we are, yet without sin." Now, here's the second thing we're to do as a result of Jesus acting as our great high priest. We are not only to confess or to confess Christ, but we're to commune with God. Notice it there in verse 16. "Therefore, let us draw near." You might want to underline that in your Bible. Let us draw near. This idea of drawing near in the Scriptures means that we come with a purpose, and that is to communicate with God or to commune with God through prayer, or it can even mean to come to God in worship. So I want to spend some time in this verse considering what it looks like as we commune with God in prayer because of what Christ has done. So notice here it says, "Let us draw near." And the first thing we see here is we need to come to God continually in prayer. The "let us draw near" there is in the present tense. And it's there in the present tense for a reason, to tell you that this isn't a one and done type of thing. This happens over and over again. Now, this happens, and I want you to hear this throughout this message. This happens, the ability to come to Christ continually happens because of and exclusively because of the work of Christ. And I want to tell you how this is different from the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, the priest was the one drawing near to God. And he wasn't doing this over and over again. He was doing this once a year. And here's what he would do. He would pass through the curtain, and he would go into the presence of God. He would offer a sacrifice for himself and then for others. And then guess what he would do? Immediately, he would remove himself from the presence of the Lord. And so there was this big curtain that kept man from the presence of God with limited access. That's what the law was trying to communicate to us. We don't have this free access because of our sin. But when Jesus dies, that changes. When we place our faith and trust in Christ, it changes. And I want you to turn to the Gospels. Turn to Matthew chapter 27. Matthew chapter 27. This would almost be what you would think of an Easter message, but it's just a good back-to-church message. Matthew 27, 50 and 51. This is when Jesus is on the cross, by the way. If you're there, say, "I'm there."
I'm there.
If you're there, honk your horn. Brad is the tramp. Okay, good. Good, good, good. Verse 50, Jesus cried out again with a loud voice and yielded up his spirit. Verse 50 is the time of Jesus' death. Some of you may have that Jesus actually expired here. Does anybody have that translation? Jesus expired. He died here. Notice what happened upon his death. "Behold, the veil of the temple," that thing keeping us from the presence of God, the thing that was only to be passed through by the high priest. Notice what it says in verse 51. "It was torn in two from top to bottom," indicating that God had removed the barrier that kept God and man from meeting and communing to one another. This is why Paul can say in the New Testament, 1 Thessalonians 5:17, that we need to pray without ceasing. Now, why do we need to hear this morning, that we can, when we commune with God, we do this continually? Because if you don't apply the work of Christ to your prayer life, you will limit your own access to God. And I hear this all the time. I hear this all the time, and it's not wrong to say it. It's just sometimes the thinking is faulty. Someone will say, "Well, I need someone to pray for me. My mom and dad are godly people, and I know that God hears their prayers, but I struggle with sin, and I know God would never hear my sins." Well, brothers and sisters, if you've come to Christ, that veil has been torn for you as well. Or they'll say something like this, Well, Pastor, I know that you have a hotline to God or a direct line to God. Folks, can I tell you this morning, I struggle with sin just like you do, but I'm confident that God hears my prayers just like He hears your prayers because of the work of Christ. Or they need, if you go a little bit higher, a priest to speak on their behalf. They need a priest to walk in. And then we're treating it exactly as we did the Old Testament. For the Bible tells us we can commune with God continually. Or we can make this mistake. There are only certain days or seasons that I can come to God and commune with God. Christmas or Easter or things of that nature. But the Bible says we can continually come to God in communion. Secondly, it's right there in the text. If you'll go back to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us draw near with confidence. We can come not only continually, but confidently in prayer. If any of you have a King James Version Bible, you probably see the word boldly there. We can come boldly before the Lord. In the original language, it's something like this, with courage. Now, I want you to hear the implications of this for just a moment. It is a fascinating thought that we can come to God and that we are actually encouraged to do so by the Word of God. And here's why I say this. Think about how most people think when they sin. Like Adam and Eve. What did they do when they sinned? They hid from the Lord. Or the Israelites, when Moses was going to go up on the mountain, you remember they said, you need to speak to God on our behalf. We don't want to get anywhere near the mountain. They didn't have courage. What did they have? Fear, and rightfully so. But when we come to God, He says, because of Jesus acting as our high priest, we don't have to cower down or run in and run out like the priest did when he made his offering, but we come with courage. Now, this is where we have to go back and remember, how are we able to come to God in this way? And this is why we need an explanation of this. You maybe believe that you come to God with courage because you keep all the rules and live a good life. Right, I can come boldly or courageously to the Lord because I live a good life. I live a good moral life. I keep more rules than I break. And you say, boy, I have confidence to come to the Lord. Well, I want to tell you how faulty your assumptions are this morning, because here's what's going to happen. One day you're going to wake up and you're going to keep all the rules and feel completely worthy to enter into the presence of God. Have you ever felt that way? I got up and I had my devotional time. I got down and had my prayer time. I kissed my wife on the way out the door. I hugged my kids. But what happens the next morning? Maybe you wake up and you get in an argument with your wife and you don't hug your kids and you kick your dog on the way out of the door. And then here's what happens in your mind. I can't come into the presence of the Lord. And why are we saying that? Because we've based it all on our character and our ability. Can I warn you this morning that you're going to have a very erratic prayer life if that's how you approach God? Only when I'm living the right way, only when I'm doing the right things, do I commune with God. Well, the Word of God offers you an encouragement here in Hebrews chapter 4. It offers you an encouragement to come with confidence based on something far superior to your character. Would you look at it with me? He says, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace. That's why we can come with confidence, because God has a throne of grace waiting on us. It's not a throne of condemnation or a throne of judgment. It is only for the believer, because of Christ, a throne of grace. Now, there's a second reason we can draw near with confidence, even when we're struggling with sin, because of verse 15. He says, we don't have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things we are, yet without sin. Brothers and sisters, listen, and I want you to hear this. The time that you feel least worthy to go into the presence is the presence of God is the time you actually need to go into His presence most. And we can because of what? Or because of who? Because of Jesus. Shane, I keep waiting for you, brother. Jesus, exactly. I need Kit out of his car running circles around here. We can do this because Jesus is sympathetic to us. He knows what it means to be tempted. He's been tempted in every way we are, yet without sin. So God's grace this morning should fill us with great confidence as we approach the Lord. Now, thirdly, out of verse 16, we can come to the Lord in prayer expectantly. Notice in verse 16, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace. I want to be very clear about something this morning. It is one thing to know that Christ has opened the door for us to relate to God and to come to Him without fear, but it's quite another thing to expect anything when we come. But pay close attention to what He just said in the remainder of that verse. Jesus has done all of this work and encourages us to come so that we will get something. And what is the something that we get? Is it a Mercedes-Benz? Is it a Rolex watch? Is it health, wealth, and prosperity? No, it's the thing we need most, grace and mercy. To know that Jesus Christ, because of His death on the cross and His burial and His resurrection, when we've placed faith and trust in Him, He will give us exactly what we need when we need it. Did you catch that? He says we may receive mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. Mercy and grace, the thing that you need and I need more than anything else in this life. We think of mercy and grace. We think of God giving us pardon for our sins. But He says we also get what we need in that time. About 10 years ago, Gretchen and I went to the Southern Baptist Convention in Phoenix. We've been there twice now. And we went to the pastor's conference on Sunday night. And there were about four speakers on Sunday night, and then there were about four speakers on Monday morning. And we were there in Phoenix listening to these pastors. And about midway through this, Gretchen said, is this what we can expect for the rest of the time? And here's what she meant by that. Every pastor that came out would boast about the size of their ministries and the size of their budgets and how they went from two people to 2,000 people overnight and all those things. And as a pastor, you just kind of leave there feeling dejected and kind of depressed. And Gretchen was starting to feel that way. And she always said, you come back from these conferences and you're always depressed. And at the end of that, there's one speaker left. And he came out and he said, would you open your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5? And he just preached right from the Bible. And Gretchen looked at me and she said, this is what we've been waiting on the whole time. It's just someone to come and refresh us with the Word. The man's name was Darren Patrick. And Darren Patrick's star started to rise just shortly after that. He started to write books and he started to travel the nation speaking and doing conferences with other pastors. And Darren Patrick, unfortunately, in this rise to fame, flamed out. And the reason he did is that he was involved in some kind of immorality. It was never said exactly what he did, but he lost his ministry. He lost a church of thousands over that. And Darren Patrick said in an interview that he started to obsess about his public reputation more than his relationship with the Lord. And I'm telling you this story for a reason. I heard Darren Patrick speak about a year ago about losing his ministry and what all it had cost him. And I received an email this week that Darren Patrick had died from a self-inflicted gun wound, committed suicide. And you know what I told Gretchen? I was studying this text, and I told her, I said, I wonder if Darren Patrick forgot. I wonder if he just momentarily forgot that all he was going to receive when he came to God was grace and mercy in his time of need. But somehow he forgot that. I'm assured that Darren Patrick believed and trusted in Christ. But folks, that's what happens when we take our eyes off Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. God has everything we can ever need, and it exceeds what we could ever ask for or imagine. And the writer of Hebrews is doing the same thing that every New Testament writer does. He's pointing you and I to the character of God And here's what the character of God is for the sinner who humbles himself and turns to Christ. He's a good and giving and loving God. And instead of turning from Him, you need to flee to Him today and experience receiving grace and mercy in your time of need. Now, I want to close this service with some pastoral encouragements. And I want you to hear this, because this is what this text is telling us. The gospel changes everything. The gospel changes everything for the believer. And most people never live this way. Most believers never live this way. If you don't know this, if you don't know the gospel, the fact that Jesus Christ has died on behalf of sinners, I plead with you today to turn to Him. And then guess what happens? You will go from being an enemy of God to being a child of God. You know that's what the Bible tells us? We're enemies of God before Christ, but after Christ, we can come to God and call Him Father. You go from distant from God to near to God. Isn't that exactly what the writer of Hebrews just told us? Let us draw near with confidence. Let us draw near with confidence. And then we go from hostile to friendly. From hostile to friendly. We have a hostile relationship with the Lord before Christ, but now we're on friendly terms. You need to bury that and sear that into your mind today, that the gospel changes everything. But I want to give you a very specific application today that I think a lot of people are struggling with. And this is a bonus, okay? Would you turn to Hebrews chapter 4? Hebrews chapter 2. I said Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 2, 14 and 15. And I want everybody to have attentive ears for the next 3 minutes. Christ has conquered death. Notice in verse 14. Therefore, since the children share in the flesh and blood, He Himself likewise also partook of the same, that through death He might render powerless him who had the power of death, that is the devil. Jesus Christ has conquered death. He did that on the day that He died and was buried and was resurrected. He conquered death, the greatest enemy that we'll ever know. Because all we know when we die is that there is no more. We're either in heaven or in hell, and Jesus Christ has conquered the grave. But I want you to notice something, and this is what I want you to pay attention to. Not only has Christ conquered the grave, but He's also conquered the fear of the grave. Would you look at verse 15? And might free those who through fear of death were subject to slavery all their lives. Brothers and sisters, listen closely. You are recognizing something in the world today that has captured people in a way that it's never captured them. They are fearful and terrified of dying. Have you noticed that? That's all the news talks about. We're going to walk out the door and we're going to die. We're going to breathe in somebody else's air and we're going to die. We're going to go to Walmart or Costco and we're going to die. We're going to go to church and we're going to die. And guess what they're doing to us? They're controlling us by our fear of death. Brothers and sisters, Jesus Christ has conquered our fear of death. The world, amen, we can clap to that. The world lives in absolute terror about dying, but not the believer. Not the believer. Guys, I want to tell you this. We're going to be careful, and we're going to do what it takes to protect people, but we do not live in fear. Charles Spurgeon was preaching the funeral of one of his friends, and he said, "For us, we grieve, but for him, he went home." Jesus Christ has conquered the grave. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for the work of Christ on our behalf. Lord, we celebrate it this morning. We celebrate that He has become our great high priest for those who have believed. Lord, He has conquered everything, including our access, Lord, that was limited. He's opened it up and He's given us free access to You. And we celebrate that, Lord. He's come and He's brought us as friends instead of enemies. And Lord, He's given us the assurance that when we die, we will be with you. Lord, that we don't have to live in fear as the world lives in fear. And the only way they're going to conquer their fear is to come to Jesus. So we pray many, many, many people come to Jesus through this. And it is in His name we pray. Amen. Brothers and sisters, thank you for being with us. Thank you for celebrating. We're going to continue. As Brad said, we're going to continue. Did you enjoy this morning? Amen. We're ready to come back. We're ready to come back. We love you. You're dismissed. You're welcome to just kind of fellowship for a little bit. And we love you, and we'll see you next week.